Come with me, please, this evening to Acts chapter 20, where our theme tonight is the greatness of faithful word ministry. The greatness of faithful word ministry. And I hope you can understand some of the challenges that I face this evening. I think it's difficult to minister faithfully on the greatness of faithful word ministry. It rather reminds me of an occasion some while ago when I sought to preach on the gospel being the power of God unto the salvation of all who believe. And I was taken aside by the resident pastor after the service, and I saw him during the week, and he said the one clear thing that my sermon lacked on the Sunday night had been any demonstration of the power of God in the gospel. And so I come to this subject tonight with some trepidation. The greatness of faithful word ministry. Well, from verse 17, we're in Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. Here he is at the end of his third missionary journey. He's journeying to Jerusalem with a collection which they gathered from the churches for the poor in Jerusalem. He's in a sense got that parallel journey, hasn't he, which Jesus took to Jerusalem, to destiny, and for Paul beyond that to Rome. But as his ship pulls into Miletus, it presumably stays there a number of days, so he calls for the Ephesian elders. He's been at the church there for 3 years, and he calls for them some 30 miles away to come and join him, and he speaks to them for one last time. And in this farewell to the Ephesian elders, just by way of introduction, I think there's three things we just need to set in our minds. First of all, it's the purpose. Why did he call them and speak to them in this manner? And it's clear that he did that to encourage them and to strengthen them in the difficult days that lay ahead, to give them some spiritual muscle for the spiritual battle they were going to be involved in. Remember, the background here is his impending separation from them, they're never going to see him again, and approaching suffering, both for him, the Holy Spirit warns him in every city that he faces chains and tribulations, but also for them, because savage wolves are going to come in amongst them. And we see that these words are fulfilled. You've only got to look at Paul's later letter to Timothy, or what he writes in Ephesians 6 about spiritual warfare, or what's written in Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7, to the church at Ephesus. The things that Paul speaks of here, the impending suffering that's coming to the church, were all fulfilled. And Paul has one last opportunity to impart something of worth to them to help them. That's the purpose. The content, as we touched on last week, was that he reviews his behaviour, which we saw last week, and his ministry. He speaks of his future as far as he understands it, and he's able to draw a line in relation to his ministry among them, saying that he's innocent of their blood. He has fulfilled his obligation to them in what he's preached. He then charges the Ephesian elders to take heed and be watchful because of what is coming, and he commends them to the Lord in prayer before he departs with prayer and tears. That's the content. So we know the purpose and we know the content, and last week we saw the beginning, because it begins in verse 18 saying, "You know in what manner I always lived among you." His own life had been a great example to them. He says, "You know, my life was one of transparent integrity. My life was one of servanthood. My life was one of godly character, all humility, love, concern and compassion, and perseverance." That's where he begins, with his own life. A staggering thought, isn't it? As he gathers them to strengthen them, to fortify them for the battle, the first thing he's able to say to them to fortify them for the battle is, "You know how I lived among you, and that will stand you in good stead." But the second thing that he then refers to, what we're going to look at tonight, is his ministry amongst them. Last week we saw his life, tonight we're going to see his ministry, how he ministered when he was among them. And notice that it is the largest focus of all of his words as he speaks to them. He is, of course, speaking to other ministers. He's speaking here to elders, pastors, overseers. He calls them by those three names. And those three names refer to all of them. They are all elders, pastors, overseers. Now, what he says about his ministry must be seen in terms of his purpose. If he's looking to fortify them, he must be saying to them, "Look, this is how I faithfully ministered amongst you. You're to copy that. You're to mimic that. You're to trace that out and replicate that amongst the believers in Ephesus. This is how I faithfully ministered. you must faithfully minister. And there's no doubt at all here that when Paul sees his obligation to the church, because I think we see other obligations here, we see his obligation to God and even to himself and to the lost. But it's pretty clear that Paul sees his obligation to the church primarily in terms of word ministry, of teaching and preaching. You can see that from the very verbs that he uses. Verse 20, proclaimed and taught. Verses 21 and 24, testifying. Verse 25, preaching. Verse 27, declare. Verse 30, by way of comparison, those speaking perverse things, whereas he's speaking truthful things. And then in verse 31, he says, I did not cease to warn. You see, right the way through what he says, he's making reference to his ministry when he's spoken. His spoken word ministry. We see that when he comes later to charge the elders in verse 28 that they are to shepherd the flock. Primary to shepherding a flock is feeding the flock. If you're a shepherd, you take the flock to green grass. And here the Ephesian elders are being encouraged to take them to the word of God, or bring the word of God to them, to feed them. It's all word ministry. And so what we're going to consider this evening is how he outlines the heart of his faithful ministry. And quite clearly that has specific application for elders here this evening, because he's speaking to elders about word ministry. I think secondly it has a wider application in terms of faithfulness to all ministry. We're to be as faithful to our ministry, whatever it is in the life of the church, as these elders were to be faithful to their word ministry. Whatever our ministry is, we're to be faithful too. But, and I think this is important, what Paul says here has specific application to all of us in this. That if a faithful elder is to recognise the priority of teaching and preaching, and is responsible for seeing that that ministry is carried out or exercised, if that's their obligation, then every one of us has a responsibility for recognising the importance of preaching and teaching, and has a responsibility for our own faithful response to it. It's quite clearly to be at the very heart of church life. We should all expect it to be there. Some of us have the responsibility to provide it, but all of us have the responsibility to respond to it. What I want us to look at tonight is the ingredients of faithful ministry as Paul outlines them here in Acts chapter 20. The greatness of faithful word ministry. And the first thing I want to consider is what he says in verse 24. Under the heading that faithful ministry is received from the Lord Jesus. Faithful ministry is received from the Lord Jesus. He says, verse 24, that he desires nothing else other than to complete the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. Where did Paul get his ministry from? It was given to him by the Lord Jesus. There are numerous records of that in the Acts of the Apostles. There's one in chapter 9 at the time of his conversion, when Jesus says to Ananias of Paul, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. He's the one that I have chosen. He's a chosen vessel. He received his ministry from the Lord Jesus. Paul himself, later on in Acts 22, when he's arrested and standing before the crowd in Jerusalem, recalls that not long after his conversion, in a trance in the temple, Jesus said to him, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And that's a reference to ministry. He received it from the Lord Jesus. And a third reference would be in Acts chapter 26, when he stands before Agrippa and he recalls the words that Jesus said to him at his conversion. And Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus, I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I now send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Where did Paul and ministry get married together? Well, they got married in the gift to him of this ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not self-appointed. He didn't seek it out. As he stresses in his letters, he was called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. It was by personal direct appointment, one-to-one, Jesus to Paul. Now here Paul is speaking to elders. And throughout the Acts of the Apostles, we've seen that they have been appointed by Paul and his companions. If any of them desired to do so, well, they desired a noble task, but they were appointed by Paul and his companions. And they, although they are not apostles, they are, like Paul, stewards. They have been entrusted with something personally to look after. They are entrusted with the unchanging word. That and ministering that word has been handed to them, requiring faithfulness. Interestingly, in verse 28, Paul refers to the fact that these elders have been appointed by God. He says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So you were appointed. You've received this ministry too from God. That's the first thing I want to consider tonight. Faithful ministry is received from the Lord Jesus. And straight away, I think there's a wider principle for all of us. We tend to think, don't we, that in church we're dealing with volunteers. You know, sometimes we're better off to consider that this matter that I do in the church is not necessarily something I volunteered for, but it's my service as a ministry that I've received. My place on the rota is actually a ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ, a wider principle. In Paul's case, his ministry clearly had the hallmark and imprint of Christ stamped all over it. He was appointed by the head of the church to preach and teach these things. Now, what's the application for us? Well, the ministry that the church receives is to be a ministry which the elders have received from the Lord Jesus. It has that preciousness about it. It has that dynamic about it. It has that authority about it that they're able to say when they preach and teach, this is what the Lord says. Thus says the Lord. The head of the church still appoints. In Ephesians 4 verse 11 we read that the risen and ascended head gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And when we consider the preciousness and the dynamic and the authority of this ministry, I'm not quite sure what the best descriptive response is. It seems to me that it's one of fearfulness and awe. This is something that is being exercised, having been received from the Lord Jesus. Isn't that why James says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment? Or the writer of the Hebrews says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch over your souls as those who must give an account. We're not playing around here, are we? It's not about political power play. It's not about dominant dictatorship. It's not about charismatic control. It's about nothing less than faithful, accountable ministry received from and accountable to the Lord Jesus. And the word preached and taught is to be the word given, the word entrusted. We're not to play fast and loose with what is preached. We're to hear the scriptures preach, receiving it as this is what the Lord says. You see, the good shepherd says that his voice will be heard. My sheep know me, they hear my voice and they follow me. Interesting, in Romans chapter 10, when Paul's asking his questions about how shall they hear, it's a very good translation of Romans 10:14 that Paul actually said, how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Let me give you that question again. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? They haven't heard him. Why haven't they heard him? Because they haven't been preached to. in the preaching, they will do nothing less than hear him. How are they to hear him? Through the preaching of his word. And Paul says the same thing really in Ephesians chapter 4. He says to them, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him. Well, when did they hear him? When did they in the Ephesian church, when were they taught by him? They were taught by him when those who received a ministry from him ministered to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, us being ambassadors of God. And all the translations say, as though God were pleading through us. Here we have the ministry of reconciliation. We implore you to be reconciled to God as though God. And I remember Dr. Al Jones at the London Theological Seminary saying, you know, it shouldn't really read that. It's not as though. It's seeing that. Seeing that God were pleading with you through our ministry. It's not as though he were. It's seeing that he was. He's alive in the ministry. You see, preaching and faithful ministry is to be ministry in which we there and then encounter the living God and are changed then and subsequently. That's what true faithful ministry is about. It's an encounter with royalty and an encounter with greatness. It's an encounter with God. I don't believe if any of us ever had an encounter with royalty or greatness on this earth that we'd have to recall every single word that was spoken. But something of that encounter and something of what was said would stay with us, leaving us altered. And surely that's to be the same in faithful ministry. In faithful ministry we encounter the living God and are changed by him there and subsequently. And so when we come to hear a message or a sermon, we ought to come fully prepared to do nothing less than to hear him and to be transformed. And we should pray together that we'll hear him and be transformed. Faithful ministry is received from the Lord Jesus by the elders, and if they're exercising a faithful ministry, then it's a ministry that's to be received from the whole flock as from the Lord Jesus. Faithful ministry is received from him. Secondly, faithful ministry testifies to the gospel of grace. Still in verse 24. It testifies to the gospel of grace. Can you see what's so great about faithful word ministry? First of all, it's received from the Lord Jesus. And secondly, what does it do? It testifies to the gospel of grace. So firstly, there's a gospel, good news, and secondly, it's a gospel of God's grace. That means that preaching is an announcement that is to be heralded. It's a charge that's solemnly to be given. That's what the announcement is in terms of this method. Years ago, they didn't have printing presses, did they? Somebody went into the street corner and they shouted out the news. They made the announcements. And that's what we're to do in preaching and teaching. We are making an announcement. And what is that announcement? Well, it's what God has been pleased to do in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. What God, the eternal, the infinite, the holy, holy, holy God, the creator of heaven and earth, has been pleased to do in the Lord Jesus Christ. We announce what he's done. And we announce that he's done it for sinful men and women. Here we are all male and female, in the image, in the likeness of God. And yet every one of us has rejected him, rebelled against him, gone our own way, rejected his rule over our lives, leaving us in condemnation. We stand justifiably to face his wrath. And yet this same God, this is what we announce, that for people like this, for people like me and you, the Father has sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed upon him wouldn't perish but would have everlasting life. He sent a Saviour. He didn't send an example. He sent a Saviour. And that Saviour went to a cross. where he laid down his life as a ransom. He paid a ransom price by shedding his own precious blood. He died on that cross to redeem, to buy back all who would believe in him. This is a great exchange, that sin is counted against him, and in exchange his righteousness is given to those who believe. It's a glorious announcement of what God has done. This is what God has done in Christ Jesus. And this alone brings righteousness and reconciliation to God and life. And nobody else can bring this, but God has brought it about by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the announcement, what God has done in Christ Jesus. And of course the response is to be a believing one of repentance and belief. We are to renounce all, everything. We're to renounce what we think was our goodness. We certainly renounce all of our badness, but then we've got to say, no, I've got to renounce all my supposed goodness as well. I've got to renounce all of this and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and come to him in faith. In response, I've got to come to this Christ. I've got to come to Christ alone, to him, to the person who is Jesus Christ, in whom God has done this wonderful thing. That's the gospel. It's an announcement of what God has done in Christ Jesus there upon the cross. And it's evident, isn't it, throughout the whole of Scripture that this gospel is good news of the grace of God. It's all of his undeserved favour. Those who come to believe in the Lord Jesus come to understand that they were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. Nothing about them that should make them any special, deserving of this favour? Not at all. Paul himself writes to the church at Ephesus, it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works that you've come to enjoy this, lest anybody should boast. All boasting is excluded except from the boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no merit of our own except Christ. No one is righteous. We are poor in spirit. We are all spiritually bankrupt. But the righteousness of God has been revealed, which is from God and is enjoyed by faith. And it's all of his grace. Newton was right. It's grace that taught our hearts to fear. It's grace that's seen us safe thus far. It's grace that will lead us home. It's all of God's wondrous doings. We sang in our first hymn about his wondrous reign. We announce the gospel, which is the gospel of the grace, the thoroughly, completely, utterly undeserved favour of God, lavished, poured upon sinful men and women. And so the application of that to elders is that we need to know that our teaching and preaching, the announcement is to be in that style. It's an announcement. We have a solemn charge to make, to declare of what God has done, undeniably, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is good news. It is set against the reality of bad news in our sin and condemnation, but the atmosphere that we should speak of, we've got good news. It should be evident that we've got good news for people. We should call for a believing response. When we announce what God has done, people are confronted by a great truth. They will respond to it. We're to encourage them, to plead with them, to repent and to believe. And we're ever in our own hearts to be mindful, and it should be evident in the preaching, that we're highlighting grace, what has been done, not what we do. It's all about him and his lovely, unfailing grace to us, of which we sang in 501. And if faithful ministry testifies to the gospel of grace, the application for hearers is that we're to believe. And we're to turn and we're to fully grasp the man, Christ Jesus alone. And we're to grasp, if ever you can grasp fully, his grace. We're to shun all self-righteousness, any claim of any merit in and of ourselves. It's nothing in our hands do we bring, simply to the cross do we cling. As hearers, we need to be those who are reveling in the gospel, in God's goodness, in God's grace, and in the gift of faith, which is a gift so that no one can boast. We're to make much of him, He's the one who came, he's the one who lived, he's the one who died, he's the one who had sin laid upon him, he's the one who is our righteousness. Faithful ministry is firstly received from the Lord Jesus, and secondly it testifies to the gospel of God's grace. And then thirdly and almost finally, faithful ministry declares the whole counsel of God. Verse 27. Faithful ministry declares the whole counsel of God. You sense again something of the greatness. Here is a ministry that's been received from the Lord Jesus. Here is a ministry that testifies to the gospel of God's grace. And here is a ministry which declares the whole counsel of God. Everything. The whole design and purpose of God. Its content is glorious. That's why faithful ministry is so great and glorious. Because it's declaring the highest of themes, the loftiest of subjects. He declared the whole counsel of God. Now notice, verse 27, that there must be a temptation to shun some of it. To stow it away, to conceal some of it, to suppress some of it. He says in verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And he said a similar thing back in verse 20, that he had kept nothing back that was helpful. There must have been a temptation to keep something back that would have been helpful. And whatever that was, we'll mention that in a few moments' time, he didn't. He kept nothing back. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is useful. All scripture is profitable. Paul kept nothing back. He didn't conceal or suppress anything. He gave them everything. So he would have spoken about the very nature of the scriptures. That this is what the Lord says. Inspired, infallible, inerrant, full of his authority, his sufficiency, his clear. The nature of the scriptures would have been involved in what he said. He declared the whole purpose of God. He would have declared the nature of the Godhead, the divine co-equality between the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's sovereignty in creation and providence and in redemption. He'd have declared to them the very nature of God, infinite, eternal, holy, just, wise, righteous, loving, merciful. He declared the whole counsel of God, which includes all the attributes that we read of in the scriptures. He would have declared that man was uniquely made in the image of God, but that total depravity had affected all of us on account of sin, leaving us under divine wrath. He'd have declared the deity and manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would have declared his virgin conception and birth, his perfect life, his sacrificial substitutionary death upon the cross for our sins. He'd have declared that a sinner is declared justified, right with God, simply by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. He had declared the person and work of the Holy Spirit, as we heard this morning, in regeneration and sanctification. He had declared the priesthood of all believers, the matchless beauty of the church and her ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. He had declared to them the return of the Lord Jesus and the final state of everlasting life and everlasting condemnation. What's so marvellous about the faithful ministry of the Apostle Paul is that he didn't shun to declare the whole counsel of God. And that clearly involved three things. He proclaimed and taught publicly and house to house. Publicly and privately. Though probably in his case here, the house to house was still places of gathering, but he proclaimed and taught publicly and house to house. Verse 25, he preached the kingdom. As he declared the whole counsel of God, he had a focus which was to preach the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached the king. And he implored that his hearers would have this man to reign over them, that they would submit to him. Publicly and house to house, he preached the kingdom, which means preaching the king and the rule of Jesus. And in verse 21, it involves testifying repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he gave himself to do in faithful ministry. He received it from the Lord Jesus. He declared the whole counsel of God. He proclaimed and taught publicly in house to house, preaching the kingdom, testifying repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So it wasn't missing, was it, in Paul's ministry? That repentance. That 180 degree turn from sin and darkness to light, righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. That repentance, which is a change of mind and heart and will. A change in our minds, where once we judged the Lord Jesus not to be the Messiah, not to be the Lord, not to be God, not to be important. But our minds came to be changed on the basis of the facts and fulfilled prophecy that he really is who he says that he is. Our minds were changed. There's a change in our hearts as we were cut to the heart, seeing that we'd lived in opposition and rebellion, and denial of the great truths of the Lord Jesus. We've not had this man to reign over us. A change in the hearts. We come to love him and to live for him. And a change in the will, where we bend to his word and his will by returning to him, just like the prodigal. It's not simply a change in the mind or the heart. There's a change in the direction of travel in life because we go back to the living God. That's repentance. And that's what he preached. The wonderful journey back to God. Think of the miserable prodigal in Luke 15, the journey away from God. And then, oh, the journey back to his father. What a joy to journey back to the father. What a joy repentance is. And faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to bank our lives upon him. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but we're to wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That's faith. Have you repented here this evening? Have you banked your life, its entirety, your eternity, wholly upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, to reconcile you, to make you right with God? That's what the scripture commands. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus. As elders, these are to be the marks. Proclamation and teaching of everything. Focusing on the kingdom and the king, calling for repentance and faith. And we need to admit, don't we, the temptation to shun and to suppress and to conceal some of what is written. We need to realise that the gospel is an offence to the natural heart. Here is a great and a glorious and a righteous king that we have not had to reign over us because we preferred our own rule and reign. It offends. And so it's tempting to hide some of it and suppress some of it. Because making people feel uncomfortable is not normally a choice that we make, is it? So a supernatural boldness is required. Being the bringer of truths which don't make you yourself popular challenges resident pride. Look what happened to Jeremiah, look what happened to John the Baptist, look what happened to the 11. And if there was one thing particularly which today we are possibly more than any other likely to shun, suppress or conceal, I think in his article last week, John Stevens, the president of the FIEC, is probably right. He says the one thing that he's most concerned about today that we want to conceal is the wrath of God. That too often we want to put Jesus Christ forward as merely an example, when what we need is a saviour from the wrath to come. That's the greatness of the saviour, the greatness of salvation. It's from the wrath of God to come. And because that needs to be preached, then we need to ask for prayer that we preach it. And we need to remember the reality of preaching, that it is in the sight of God, in the place of Jesus, in the stead of Jesus, and in the power of God the Holy Spirit. We're not to conceal these things. We're to bring out everything that's helpful and profitable. It's not to be a cold transmission of facts, irrespective of the context. We're to know something of the flock to whom we're speaking and to be sensitive and to bring out what's helpful. And Paul says that such a ministry renders the elder innocent. Verse 26. He refers back there, we think, to Ezekiel 33, where the prophet is depicted as a man blowing a trumpet to warn the people. And if the man blew the trumpet and the people didn't take any notice of it, well, that was their responsibility. But if he should have blown the trumpet and he didn't, then that was his responsibility. And not to blow the trumpet leads to chastisement for unfaithful ministry. Paul says, I declare the whole counsel of God. Therefore I'm innocent of the blood of all men. And the application for hearers is, well, the elder's temptation to shun must be out of a desire to please people. And that means that we must want to be pleased. And therefore we ought to pray that they would be faithful and bold and we would be submissive, meekly accepting the whole counsel of God. Faithful ministry and its greatness, received from the Lord Jesus Christ, testifying to the gospel of the grace of God and declaring nothing less than the whole counsel of God, his purposes and design. I must just quickly mention verse 31 before we close. There Paul says that he's never ceased to warn them for 3 years with tears. And that's in the context of false teachers and false teaching. Once in a Bible college, the students made a list as they went through the New Testament of all the themes that were covered in the New Testament. And they added up how many times each of those themes was mentioned. And it may surprise you, but the most repeated theme of the New Testament they found in this particular Bible college class was warnings against false doctrine. Warnings against false doctrine. And that's what Paul did, with tears, out of a concern and a love and compassion for the people who were teaching these awful things, and for the sheep particularly, who were hearing them and were likely to be drawn away by them. And the Apostle Paul in his letters names names. He says, beware of them. We need to beware of Steve Chalk today. Lovely man, nice face, lots of good humanitarian work. He's in the business at the moment of not nailing 95 theses, but putting out 95 videos to mark the Reformation, speaking about how the church ought to be reformed to meet the days in which we live. And you know that he's described the cross as cosmic child abuse. This week he's been saying how the usual understanding of Scripture, not just Genesis, the whole of Scripture, has led to the church's decline and to eroding people's confidence in true Christianity. He's one who, very sadly, we have to be warned about today. The things that he is teaching are not in accordance with the Word of God. And so Paul warned, and he warned with tears, as these things are being taught and people were being led away from the truth by these false teachers. A faithful ministry is vital to the life of every church. Its greatness and its glory is seen in this. And notice, it's not seen in the man. It's not seen in Paul at all. There's no mention of that. The greatness and glory is seen in that it's a ministry that's received from Christ, in which he is encountered and in which we are transformed to be more like him. The greatness and the glory of faithful ministry is that it's ministry in which the gospel of grace is testified to and in which the whole counsel of God is declared with warnings. And the greatness and the glory of this ministry is that under the superintending work of God the Holy Spirit, it alone brings life where there was death, and it builds churches to the glory of God. Would you pray that this great and glorious ministry would be faithful in its preaching and teaching, and faithful in its response to the glory of God.